Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Well, good morning. Man, so glad you guys are here. If you're a guest today, my name's Trey Kelly. I'm lead pastor here. I mean, we're just so pumped that you're with us. Thanks for joining us in the room. Thanks for joining us online. Today, we're going to be talking about what might be, it's probably not the most famous story recorded in the Bible, but it's like got to be in the top three, maybe top five. It's one of those stories that even if you know nothing about the Bible, if you've never read the Bible, if you've never heard the Bible, you're familiar with the story. We're going to be talking about the story of David and Goliath. David and Goliath. If you are a March Madness fan, you've heard about David and Goliath. Anytime a 15 takes down a 2, what do they say? David took down Goliath. Because the story is a story of a young man, actually still a boy, defeating a mighty warrior. It's a story of an underdog taking down a favorite. It's the story of an unknown shepherd boy who had one shining moment, and he became one of the most famous people who lived in the nation of Israel in one moment. David literally became what we would call today an overnight success. He went from complete obscurity to massive fame, the hope of every YouTuber around. How many of you have kids who are convinced they're going to become famous on YouTube? They're not. But no, the story of David and Goliath is really crucial for us today because, yeah, on the outside, it does. It looks like an overnight success, that David just went from nothing to king in a blink of an eye. And I point that out because I think a lot of us today, especially those of us that consider ourselves leaders, I wish I could say us, but those of you that are probably on the younger side of leadership, it hurts that I'm not a young leader anymore. I'm just a leader now. Not a young leader. For a long time, I was a young pastor. Then I was a young church planner. And I was a young, now I'm just a leader. I cannot. Some of you are like, you look young to me. And God bless you. God bless you. But no, today's message is really, it's for the young leaders in the room. It's for the young at heart leaders in the room. Because we really can get hung up on this idea of an overnight success. That, man, if I just play my cards right, I can have this one moment and then boom, everything I've worked for, I'll get, and I'll get it quickly. But if you take young off the leader and you're me or some of the more seasoned, mature people in the room, we've learned something in life, haven't we? There's really no such thing as an overnight success, is there? There's always a story behind the story. Maybe you've heard of Steve Jobs. He's the guy who founded Apple. Here's what he says about overnight successes. Overnight success stories take a long time. There's this other guy's name's Ray Kroc. Ray Kroc did not found McDonald's. Ray Kroc met the McDonald's brothers, was fascinated by what they did at McDonald's, and he franchised it, and he's the one that made McDonald's the massive global empire that it was. Here's what he says about overnight successes. I was an overnight success, all right, but 30 years is a long, long night. See, at some point along the way, it clicks in, and we learn there's really no such thing as an overnight success. We learn that. We say, no, there's always a story behind the story. That person worked harder, they put in time, they put in effort. So we know that intellectually. My prayer today is that we'll begin to know that in our heart. Because as much as we might know it, I think it's easy for those of us in the room who feel called to lead, who feel called to do something, who feel like God has put a calling on us, that God's given us a dream, God's given us a vision, God's given us a picture of what our family could look like, God's given us a picture of what our extended family could look like. Looking at you, potential grandparents in the room. God's given us a picture of what our college experience could look like. God's given us a picture of what our business could look like. And we see that picture so clearly that we want it now. We want overnight success. But as we're going to learn today, God loves me and God loves you and God loves us too much to give us what we want. Instead, he gives us what we need. And the reason we get frustrated in the waiting is because we don't always understand exactly what it is God's up to. And that's why we're going to look at the story of David and Goliath. If you weren't here last week, I'm going to highly encourage you, download our app if you don't have it. This is week two of the series, Lead Different. If you download our app, it's a great way to stay connected, but also you can go back, you can watch week one. Because week one, we watched as David was invited into leadership. For those of you who don't know who David is, King David is the one we're talking about. He's the one who's going to defeat Goliath today. And eventually he's going to become the king of the nation of Israel. He's going to be one of, if not the greatest leaders the nation of Israel ever had. And we're studying him for the next few weeks because we believe that God has called every single one of us in this room to lead as well. And we can learn leadership lessons, leadership principles, leadership insights from the life of David, because the same spirit that led David is freely available to every single one of us if we make the same choice David did. And so the question we're asking this entire series is simple. Am I a leader worth following? Because you're a leader. You influence someone. Someone comes to you for your opinion. Someone comes to you for direction. If you're a parent, you're a leader. If you're a coach, you're a leader. If you're a teacher, you're a leader. If you're a supervisor at work, you're a leader. If even in your neighborhood, people come to you to say, what should we do? Then you're a leader. You have influence. And so our task is to become leaders worth following. The reason we're studying David is because last week, God revealed the key ingredient to being a leader worth following, and it's this. A leader worth following is a leader that follows God. See, if you were here last week, you remember David was not chosen because of how he looked. He was not chosen because of what God knew he could do. He was chosen because God knew that David was a man after God's own heart. He knew in David he had someone that would follow him. And I highlighted that last week because it's crucial for us to understand the one thing God's looking for is the one thing we can control. We can't control the attributes we have. We can't control our skill sets. Yes, we can work and we can hone skills, but we're born with something, certain abilities. We're not born with other abilities. We're born with natural talent. We're born with natural gifting. Everybody doesn't have the same natural skill sets, but we all can control the direction and alignment of our heart. We are fully in charge of who we listen to, what we value, and what we pursue. And that's why God chose David to be king. And if we want to be leaders worth following, we have to tune our heart to God. So that's where we were last week. And last week we left it as Samuel the prophet had come to town and had anointed David king. He said, you will be the next king of Israel because of your heart. And so it'd be safe to assume he does this in front of all of his family. You're going to be the next king. So it'd be safe to assume that David's life changes immediately. That being correct. The next moment we meet David, he is back in the fields still serving as a shepherd. Some of his older brothers are off to war, but David is still not old enough to go to war, even though he's going to be the king of the army. And so David, even though he knows there's a calling on his life, even though he knows there is a future that God has promised, is having to wait for that promise. And the reason David was able to do it, and the reason I hope we can all, moving forward, find it a little easier to wait on God, is that there is a principle that is illustrated in David's life. And it's a principle that every single one of us that is called to lead, and that's all of us, every single one of us, when we have a dream, when we have a vision, when we have something that we know God wants for us and we want it now, there's a reminder that we can take from this story today that I really do hope can change your life. And it's this. It's that preparation comes before the promotion. See, God had told David, you were going to be king. And at some point, he's going to promote David to the kingdom. But between the calling and the promoting, there's a space. And that space is called the preparing. It was in that space that God taught David and God equipped David and God prepared David for the role that David had been given by God. See, we love the calling and we love the promoting. We don't tend to care for the preparing very much. We don't tend to care for the waiting, especially when we live in a world where we believe overnight successes are real. And so what I want to do today is we are going to eventually get to the story of David and Goliath, but there's a lot of things that happened before we get to David and Goliath. See, if you don't know the story, if you've only heard it maybe from Bible school or something, it's easy to think that, well, David was chosen to be king, and so he immediately went to the front lines. Because he was going to be the king, he was picked to fight Goliath. And no, that's not at all what happens. David doesn't even get to go to battle. David has to go back and be a shepherd. Again, even though he knows he's going to be king. And then something really fascinating happens. King Saul, who is the current king of the nation of Israel, he had, let's just say, some mental health issues. He really did. He suffered from massive anxiety, suffered from depression. And we know this even now, 2,000 years later, listening to music can soothe people that are struggling with anxiety, struggling with depression. There's something soothing about the rhythmic nature of music. Well, even thousands of years ago, they knew this. And so King Saul begins looking for someone who can play music in his court. Well, a person of a person of a person of a friend makes it known to him, hey, there's this guy in Bethlehem. His name's Jesse. He's got a son. So his name's David. He is killer at the harp. He is amazing. Why is that funny? He's killer at the harp. You know, he can tear up a harp, man. He tears it up. And so anyway, word gets back to David, hey, King Saul wants you to come play music in his court. And so David, the future king, goes and begins serving in the court of Saul, the current king. You know, the one he's going to replace. And so he goes and he begins playing music for Saul. And Saul loves it. It makes Saul feel so much better. So David begins splitting his time between serving his father as a shepherd and serving the current king, the one he's going to replace, by playing music in his court. And David does this day after day, after week, after week, after month, the whole time knowing I'm supposed to be the king. But he kept going. Eventually, the nation of Israel finds itself at war with the Philistines. David's not old enough to go to war, but a few of his brothers, three of his older brothers, are in the army. And because he now has a personal relationship with King Saul, and his brothers are in the army, David has freedom to come and go as he pleases on the battlefront. He's kind of got a little insider track because he knows King Saul and everybody kind of pats him on the head. Oh, man, that's your brother. That's awesome. Eliab, is this your little brother? Man, he's the coolest, man. That's awesome. And so he keeps coming back and forth. And one day, his dad, Jesse, says, hey, I really want a report from the front. David, I need you to take your brother some supplies, and I want you to come back and I want you to tell me how things are going. So David, the future king of Israel, is the errand boy for his dad and his brothers. And so he makes his way to the front. And this is what he finds. He finds two armies camped out on either side of the Valley of Elah. And each day, the Philistine champion, a man named Goliath, walks out in front of the armies of the nation of Israel, the armies of the God of the universe. And this is what they see. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel, and he was over 9 feet tall. He's a giant of a man. That's not all. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. His armor weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. And that's not all. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, and it was tipped with iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. The tip of his spear weighed 15 pounds. This man was massive. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. This was the biggest, scariest thing the nation of Israel's army had ever seen. He was bigger, he was stronger, he was more powerful. There was no way that they could beat him. And he knew it. Here's what Goliath said. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. Why are you all coming out to fight? I'm the Philistine champion, but you are only servants of Saul. He walks out and he starts taunting them. I'm here. What, are you scared? Why won't any one of you come fight? And then he makes a challenge. He says, choose one man to come down here and fight me. He's offering them representative combat. He's saying, hey, rather than the two armies having to go to war and all of us losing our lives, let's make it easy. I'm right here. You send one guy down. Well, let's see what happens. You pick your best. You pick your brightest. You pick your champion, and we'll throw down. And here are the terms. He says, if he kills me, then we'll be your slaves. But if I kill him, you'll be our slaves. He's like, I don't know what you're scared of. You guys serve the God of the universe. You're the nation of Israel. We're just merely little Philistines. You're really not going to come? And then he has these. He says, you know what? I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me. He's like, come on, do it. What are you afraid of? And the answer is, they were afraid of everything. That's what we're told next. When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. Goliath does this for 40 days. The two armies sit there for 40 days and nights. And every day, Goliath comes out and says the same thing. They were so entrenched in their fear. They were so stuck in this moment that they were paralyzed. It's at this time that Jesse sends David to visit his brothers. And David's there one day, and he sees this happen. And he hears all these people scared. And he hears what the Philistines said. He hears what Goliath said. He starts looking around, and he's like, "What? Am I missing something here? Why are y'all scared of him? I'm so confused." See, we're going to get to this in a minute. David had embraced his preparation. And God's preparation changes our perception. The nation of Israel, the armies, saw an obstacle. David's preparation had taught him to see an opportunity. And so where everyone else was scared, he goes, he finds King Saul, and he says these words. He says, hey, don't worry about this Philistine. I'll go fight him. David's like, I'm not sure what's up with everybody else. But King Saul, I got you, man. Don't worry about this at all. I'll take this dude out. Now, again, remember, this little boy is not old enough to be in the army. But it's like, I got him. I'll go fight. And Saul responds like we would all respond. Don't be ridiculous. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy. And he's been a man of war since his youth. And then David responds. And how he responds is what we're really going to spend the rest of our time talking about. But God, his response reveals that he got the value of preparation. His response reveals that he knew he wasn't wasting his time. He knew God was doing something in him to equip him, to prepare him for this very moment. Here's what he says. He says, but David persisted, I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. To which King Saul probably said, and they say I'm the crazy one. What? What? You think you can go defeat a giant because you've taken care of some sheep and some goats? David, buddy, that don't make any sense. David kept going. He said, no, you don't understand. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and I rescue the lamb from its mouth. Yeah, man, wild animals come all the time and try to attack. I mean, I have sheep and goats and I'm in the wilderness. And when they do, I go, I kill them, I take them out, and I bring the sheep back. I don't really understand what the big deal is. David keeps going. He says, I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he's defied the armies of the living God. You know what he's saying? He's saying, look, man, I have been killing lions and bears my whole life, and that was just simply to defend my family's wealth. That's all that was. It was just about money. This guy is coming after our God. And you don't think all the things I've been doing before has prepared me for this moment? Man, I can handle this. Here's why. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. He says, King Saul, you don't get it. I now realize I've been training my entire life for this moment. I didn't know it, but now I know. God's been with me in smaller struggles. God's been with me as I've prepared. God's been with me in the small battles. I am equipped for this moment. And he was equipped because he did not despise the preparation. He was equipped because the second Samuel anointed his head with oil last week, he didn't say, all right, guys, there's going to be some changes around here. That is the new king. No. He continued to respect the authority figures in his life. He continued to respect his father. He continued to play the role his father asked him to play. He served at the pleasure of the king he was called to replace. All those things, all those moments were preparation for the promotion God was about to give him. And there is one characteristic above all that David had that if we can understand it and we can bring it into our leadership journeys, we can bring it into the moments when we know that there's the space between what we believe God's called us to do and our promotion into that calling, that space, there's a word David had that I believe if we can embrace it and bring it into the preparing season that many, if not most of us are in, because God's always up to something new in our lives, so he's always preparing us for something. There's a word, David, brother, there's a trait. And we saw it at the very beginning of verse 34, and it's this. But David persisted. We don't talk a lot about persistence, but persistence is integral to leadership. The ability to head down, keep moving in the same direction, even when you're not experiencing results. Even when you're still struggling, when you get pressure, when you get pushback, can you persist? When you are chasing that calling and it's not there yet, when you want the promotion so badly, can you continue to persist? I'll tell you right now, if we continue to live in a world of overnight successes, we'll bail. And we'll blame God. God didn't move fast enough. God didn't deliver. He called me. He told me I was going to do this thing, and it didn't happen a day later, and so I gave up. See, there's power in persistence. There's power in saying, God, I believe you. God, I trust you. God, I'm going to keep moving towards you until you tell me to stop. Do you know why? Because it's in our persistence that God prepares us for his purpose. It's in the persistence. It's in the grind. It's in the day-to-day trusting. See, we want the results. We want the moment. We want the, no, put me in front of the giant. God, I'm ready to take him down for you. And God lovingly says, no, you're not. I know you think you're ready, but guess what? So did every single person on the front lines of the nation of Israel's army that day. They all came to battle thinking, today's the day I'm going to take Goliath up on his offer. And then Goliath would come out and they'd say, nope, not today. And it's not because of some character defect in them. They weren't prepared yet. See, if we try to force and rush God's timing, and we try to get there before God has prepared us for it, the likelihood of success is much less. Which is why I believe God gives us this story. See, if you've ever read this story before, you've ever heard this story taught, you probably just skip right over this part. You just get to, David got there and he took down the giant. But that's not the interesting part of the story. The interesting part of the story is, how did he get there? How was he able to do that? And the answer is, he persisted. He allowed the God of the universe to train him, to equip him, to prepare him for this moment. And I believe God wants to do the very same thing for every single one of us in the room to consider ourselves a leader. In fact, I think there are three specific ways that God equipped David through his persistence. And they are universal for us. Ways that he is going to invite all of us in this room to persist with him, to trust him, to allow him to prepare us. And I'm going to warn you before I read the list, it's not a fun list. It's not a list you're going to go, sign me up for that. But what amazing thing in life is easy? What actually worth doing? Is there something we can snap our fingers at? That's not how God works. It's in our persistence. It's in our day-to-day trusting that he prepares us for his purpose. Specifically, leaders must learn to persist in solitude. I'll go and tell you right now, leadership is lonely. Not always. It's not lonely when things are great. It's not lonely when everybody agrees with you. It's not lonely when you're doing what everybody wants. But if you feel like the best choice is not the most popular choice, you better have persisted a little bit in some solitude. David was a shepherd day after day after day in the fields with nothing but sheep and goats. They don't talk back. David had persisted for years in solitude. You know what he did with that time? He developed his relationship with his Heavenly Father. We know that. We know he wrote poetry. We know he wrote down his prayers. We know he wrote songs to God. He spent the solitude developing his relationship with God. Now, please hear me. We say at our church, circles are better than rows. I am not saying we shouldn't be in groups. I'm in a men's group. We all should be in groups. But the group is to help you grow your personal relationship with God. If the only time you talk to God is in a group, you're not ready yet. Doesn't mean things can't change, but you're not ready yet. See, we have to learn to persist in solitude. We have to learn how to make our relationship with God our own, how to pray on our own, how to hear from him on our own, how to be guided by him on our own. And times when he says to do something that no one else agrees with, we have to be comfortable stepping on our own. Because that's what a leader does. And if you want to be a leader worth following, that leader is going to follow God, even when it takes you out in front of everybody else, when no one else agrees. We have to be comfortable leading in solitude, not always having to be. But what do they think? Now, what do they think? What are they? The most important question. And trust that David's going to wrestle with this for the rest of his life, is what does God think? He had developed that. He had persisted in that? Do you think if he didn't have a personal relationship with God and he was confident in his own self and able to walk in solitude, that he would have had the confidence to walk into King Saul and say, hey, what none of the rest of you will do, I'll do. Now, he had persisted. But it's not just solitude. Leaders must learn to persist in obscurity. Ooh, we don't like that one, do we? Especially not in the world of 24/7 social media likes, views. Obscurity is the worst thing we can imagine, isn't it? Want to be known. Want to be famous. Leaders must learn to persist in obscurity. No one knew who David was before this moment. And that's a good thing. Because that means we don't know all the times David failed. We don't know all the times he messed up. We don't know all the times he blew it. See, that is the benefit of obscurity. We get to try things. We get to take steps. And when we fail, because we will, not many people know about it. When we started Wellspring Church, we were very obscure. I would say, an Easter Sunday, like the biggest of Sundays we had in the first year or so, would be about the size of this section right here. That's it. And we failed a lot. And I'm glad that the vast majority of you weren't there. And those of you who are still around, God bless you. You persisted as well. See, we despise obscurity, but it is the biggest blessing God can give us. Young leaders in the room, please listen to me. Do not despise obscure beginnings. Do not flee it. Do not run from it. Embrace it. Learn everything you can. Try things. Feel free to fail without the pressure of fame. And trust that if that is what God wants for you, he will bring it when you are ready. So as leaders, we must learn to persist in solitude. We must learn to persist in obscurity. And the last one, monotony. I told you it was a fun list. Monotony. You think it was exciting being a shepherd? Sounds like a pretty boring existence to me. Well, son, how was it today? They were still sheep and goats, Dad. Really? Just sheep and goats? Yep, just sheep and goats. All right, have fun tomorrow. But again, it was in that monotony that David learned to do the right thing, even when he didn't feel like it. He learned to follow God. He learned to pray. He learned to walk in faith, even when he didn't feel like it. He did it day after day, after day, after day, after day. The monotony of going back to King Saul's palace, the palace he rightfully knew was his, and playing music for Saul and walking back to be a shepherd again. The monotony of that created patterns, created habits in David that would benefit him for the rest of his life. Same is true for us. It's in the monotony. It's in the doing the right things. It's in the obeying. It's in the praying. It's in the reading of our Bibles. It's in the serving. It's in the attending church. It's in the attending small group. It's just doing the things over and over and over and over and over, never really understanding exactly what it is that God is preparing us for, but trusting God wants me to do this, so I'm going to do it. It's in that monotony that our faith is steeled. It's in those moments that we are prepared so that when God does bring us to the moment where Goliath is shouting and everyone else sees an obstacle and we see the opportunity, it's in that moment we can go, that's what you've been doing. Oh, I didn't know what you were up to, God. I knew you were up to something. I didn't know, but now I do. See, my prayer for me and you and for us is that we can all just simply step back and learn to embrace the space, to learn to embrace the pace of God's preparation. Because preparation comes before the promotion. David was prepared for this moment because he had embraced his preparation. What would happen if every single one of us in this room today decided to embrace the preparation God is putting us through right now? To embrace the obstacles, to embrace the setbacks, to embrace the delays, rather than to flee them or to be frustrated by them, to say, all right, God, I guess you've got some more preparing to do. I guess maybe I'm not quite ready for what you have planned. See, that's what David did. And then when God presented him the opportunity of David and Goliath, he stepped into that moment. See, we're not even going to read the end of the story because you know the end of the story. He wins. Here's how it happens. He walks out into the field. Goliath laughs at him. While he's laughing, David takes out a sling, flings a rock, lands right there in Goliath's forehead, sinks into his forehead. Goliath falls to the ground. David runs over, takes Goliath's sword, cuts his head off. Tell me the Bible's boring. And by the next day, every person in Israel knew the name of David. He became an overnight success. And they all thought, listen to that story of the shepherd boy. I wonder what God's up to. And because we've read the whole story, we know. It wasn't an overnight success. It was years in the making. And here's the really cool part about this story. Goliath is not the greatest thing David ever does. If anything, it's a footnote. It was literally the entry point into the life God had been preparing him to live. And I say that because that thing that you're chasing, that thing that you think is going to be the end all be all, that thing you're like, if I can just get that, then wow. If you don't have it yet, it's because you're not prepared. But God wants to prepare you in such a way that when you do get whatever that is, whenever he promotes you into that moment, that you will see that's not the end, it's just the beginning. There's a saying, a pastor, his name's Craig Rochelle. He has one of the biggest churches in America. It's called Life Church. And I love this. I love what he says. He says it about pastors, but I think it's true of leaders. I think it's true of people. He says, we tend to overestimate what God wants to do through us in the short term. But we tend to underestimate what God wants to do through us in the long term. We overestimate now, but we underestimate later. My prayer is that through David's story, we can learn to flip that. We can learn to trust God's timing. We can learn to ask this question. All right, God, where are you inviting me right now to persist? Where are you inviting me to be prepared? Where are you inviting me to say, okay, I get it. I've got this dream. I've got this calling. I want it. Not there yet. God, what are you teaching me right now? Where are you equipping right now? Where are you inviting me to just persist and to just keep going? Another way to say that is this. What current obstacle in your life might God be using to prepare you for his purpose? Here's what I'd love for you to do if you have something to write with. Write those down. Take your phone out, take a picture, write those down, and really think about them this week. Think about that. All right, God, where are you inviting me to persist? God, what obstacle in my life? What frustration? God, what am I trying to get past that maybe you're trying to teach me through? What am I just trying to avoid? What am I just trying to move on from? God, but what if that's the very thing you're going to use to prepare me for what's next? Just pray those prayers this week. Ask God, and he will answer. And when he does, embrace those answers. Embrace the idea that while we may overestimate the short term, we underestimate the long term every single time. Because the God of the universe has bigger dreams for your life than you've ever imagined possible. But we cannot walk into those dreams until we are prepared for them. And so my prayer today is that we can all begin to embrace the preparation. The preparation that always comes before the promotion. The preparation of our heart. The preparation of our character. The preparation of our soul to endure what's next. David persisted because he had a heart that follows God. We too can choose where our heart goes. We too can choose to persist in struggle. And we too can believe that God has something better planned for us. So that's my prayer for us today. That we begin to see the obstacles as opportunities. That we ask God, all right, God, where are you inviting me to persist today? And then we just step. And we keep stepping. In solitude. In obscurity. In monotony. Knowing. God's up to something in me. God's growing me. God's equipping me. God's preparing me. Because at some point, everyone else in the world is going to see an obstacle. And I'm going to see an opportunity. And if I allow God to prepare me, I'm going to be ready to step into that moment and play the role that God created me to play. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. God, we're so thankful for your son. God, we're so thankful for your servant, David. We're thankful that he shared so much of his life with us and he wrote it down and we can learn from it and we can see your principles, and we can see your ways working in it. Father, I pray for all the leaders in the room today with the big dreams and the big goals. God, allow us today to embrace your pace, to embrace your preparation, and to trust your timing, that you will promote us when you are ready. And until that time, may we live in the preparation. May we persist in following you so that we are fully equipped to play the role you've created us to play. We love you, Father. We thank you for your son. It's in his name we pray.